If you have your Bible with you in the, tonight, let me invite you to take it and turn with me to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in the Word of God for our message time for this evening. Trust you remember us in prayer as we head out tomorrow. We've got two more meetings left this year before we finish our schedule. We'll be in Clarksville, Tennessee, just outside of Fort Campbell, Kentucky, at Crossing Crown Baptist Church. We've been there several times before. It's a church plant from another Crossing Crown Baptist Church in Cantonment, Florida. And so we preach in both of those churches, so we're glad to be able to be back in again. There are a lot of military folks involved in that church because of its location as well. And so we are thankful for the opportunity to go there. But remember, us, the Lord will give us safety and travel. The vehicles all work fine, and we'll be able to continue with that. And then we have one more meeting after that over in Crossville, Tennessee, at the Fellowship Baptist Church of Fairfield Glade, which is one major, massive retirement community. And so we probably won't be doing any puppets there because they're falling asleep in the pews or whatever that way if you're doing puppets. But they like the chalk drawing, so we'll have, I'm sure, a chalk drawing on that Sunday evening that we're going to be there. So from there on, we head back to our home base, and we'll be serving in our home church from that time on with just anything else that the Lord brings along our way as another Sunday meeting somewhere to be able to continue to go. But the Lord provides for and takes care of us all the time. We're thankful for the ministry that he's given to us, and we're glad that we've been able to share with you during the week this week. I don't hear any more pages rustling, so I'm assuming you found your way to our scripture text for this evening. If you found your way to James chapter 4, would you stand with me, please, as we read our scripture text for this evening? James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings." That means your plans, your schedules. All such rejoicing is evil. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's remain standing for prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight, this last time, for this last service of our special meetings this week. Thank you for those who are visiting. We pray that you would speak to their hearts, and we pray that you speak to the hearts of the regular attenders as well. And would you encourage those who need encouraged and challenge those who need challenged? And if there should be even one with us tonight who does not know for certain if their heart were to quit beating, their lungs were to quit breathing, their eyes were to go shut in this world for the last time, that they would be absent from their body and present with the Lord, we pray that they wouldn't leave here tonight until they've settled that matter with you. And we'll thank you for it all, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated this evening. You know, this is a passage of scripture that I've preached from in the past a number of times before, but it came to mean a great deal more to me in January of 2006 when I was diagnosed with bladder cancer. And the doctor said, "You have cancer in your bladder. We're going to need to get that out. And we don't want to leave it there. It can metastasize and go someplace else and cause you worse trouble or whatever." And so I had to start reading this passage of scripture since that time. "Go to now, ye evangelists, that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a week and preach and do puppets and sing and play brass instruments and chalk art drawings, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." What is the point of the passage of scripture that we read in this passage tonight? It is with the very simple fact that life is short. Life is short. It says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now you rejoice in your boastings, your schedules, your plans. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." The Bible says in this passage in James 4:14, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away." When I was growing up outside of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove, that Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I was being picked up one year, my junior year of school, with the public school bus. But in order to be picked up by the bus, they didn't catch you at your house. I had to walk about 6 blocks early in the morning before, sometimes at one time of year, before the sun was up and before the birds were chirping. And it was very peaceful to walk to the bus stop from there. It's 6 blocks away, and I'd stand on the corner with some other folks that were going to other schools that were going to be dropped off at their places as well. But, you know, you'd walk out of the house, and it was very comfortable at the beginning of the school year in September as we were first going to school. But when it got into October and November, you'd walk out of the house and, ooh, wait a minute, I need a jacket today. It's cooler. And run back in and get a jacket and come out. And then it would be into December and maybe into the first part of January. You walk out of the house and, wait a minute, did I just see? Hey, I can see my breath today. Better look quick on those days because it's there for just a fraction of a second before it's gone once more. But then it gets into to February and March in the midst of the worst part of winter, and you walk out of the house not with a light jacket on. You got to go back in and get yourself a ski parka, or in the days when I was hiking it to the bus stop, it was something called a snorkel jacket, and it zipped all the way up underneath your chin, and you looked out through a little ring of fur at the front of that kind of thing, and you felt like you were part of a submarine, a periscope that ran away, or if you're breathing hard, you might look like a steam train stack. Puffing down the road that way. But you'd get to the bus stop and you'd breathe out to one side and it would hang there. And then you'd breathe out the other side and it would hang there. And if the bus was late coming, you couldn't even see anybody else at the bus stop because of all the breath that was hanging around as a cloud. Now you know I'm pulling your leg. No, even on those days when the air, when your breath held on for longer than it the first times you started seeing your breath during the year, even on the longest days, it would hang there only so long before it would then vanish away. And again, the illustration that's used there is the very simple fact that life is short. And because life is short, there are three things for which we all must be prepared. What are they? Number one, we must be prepared for death. Life is short. We must be prepared for death. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. Genesis 3:19 says, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. There was a little girl who ran in her mother's kitchen on a Monday morning and said, Mommy, Mommy, did you hear what Pastor preached about in church yesterday? She said, well, he preached a lot of things in church yesterday, honey. What do you mean? She said, well, Mommy, did you hear the pastor say that people came from dust and were going to go back to dust? And she said, well, yes, I heard him say that, but why are you excited about it? She said, well, Mommy, quick, come in my bedroom and look under my bed. Somebody's either coming or going under there. I hope it's not that dusty in your bedroom back home, but the Bible tells us that when God made this world, he made a beautiful garden, and he called the garden what? Eden. And then he made the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and God called the first man what? Adam. And Adam had no mate, so he put Adam into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs, and which is why women have been good at taking ribbing ever since, and made a woman out of the rib, and they called the woman's name what? Eve. And he placed them in the garden home that he had made for them. But if you boil down the elements that are found in your human body, you're going to find they're the same as what are found in the soil beneath you. Why? Because God created man out of the dust of the ground. Out of nothing, God made him and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But the atheist would say tonight, then, well, if there was a kind, gracious, caring, and loving God, then why is there death in the world? Why is there disease, and why is there crime in the world today? Why is there warfare in the world today? Why is there sickness in the world today? Well, don't blame that on God. That's not God's fault. The Bible says when God had created the world and examined the world that he had just created, he did not just say it was good. It was very good. There was none of those things in the world that he created. Well, then how did it get there? Because not only did God make man and place them in the Garden of Eden, but another creation of God's, who was Satan, led one third of the angels in rebellion against God in heaven and was kicked out of heaven. Remember that, folks. Satan is a loser. And he still is a loser. He's never going to be able to overthrow and defeat God. And he, being kicked out of heaven, knew that. So he determined to go after the crowning achievement of God's creation, mankind.
And so Satan came into the Garden of Eden and tempted Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he had told them not to eat of, lest they would die. And Eve believed the lie that Satan foisted upon them. Have you ever listened to any of the speeches of the World Economic Forum that goes on every February in Davos, Switzerland, or whatever? There's a fellow there by the name of Harari who made a statement not this past year, but the year before, that in the future, man will make man God. Man will be God. It's the same lie that Satan have passed off on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it's amazing that people who are intelligent and educated, they're claimed to be, would believe that lie of Satan, even though it's been going on for so long that that the Bible tells us that God made man, and that there is going to be consequences if he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we know that Eve believed the lie of Satan, and she took of the fruit and she ate of it first, and then she gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he also did eat. And so the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible tells us that life is short, and that death is in the world because of sin. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 says, the living know that they shall die. In fact, Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not when a day may bring forth. Anyone that puts off till tomorrow, what they ought to be doing today is taking a chance, because life is short. Your life could come to an end before you get around to whatever it is that you've been putting off in your spiritual life, particularly if it regards salvation. It's a foolish thing, and there will be death that comes. Now, the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. None of us knows when that day is. Somebody said we all have an appointment with death, and none of us knows what the date of that appointment is. We all have an expiration date, and nobody knows when that is. I guarantee you probably didn't wake up this morning and stretch and look out the window and say, huh, nice day, I wonder if I'll die today. But you ought to consider it, because you could die today. You could be on your way home from this very service tonight, and some drunkard coming home from a bar party someplace could lose control of their vehicle, cross the center line of the highway, and strike your vehicle, and you could be in eternity tonight. Or you could be like a 16-year-old boy who came to one of our revival meetings on the very first Sunday morning in Wilmington, North Carolina, where we were preaching, and in the invitation time raised his hand that he did not know if he died, whether he'd go to heaven, but did not respond. I don't know why he didn't. Maybe he was thinking he was just a young man and he had the rest of his life to worry about doing that. Or maybe he thought, well, it's just the first day of a whole week of revival meetings. I can do it later on this week. I don't know what he was thinking, but I can tell you that on Tuesday morning when his mother went to get him up for school like she normally did, she could not awaken him. He had died in his sleep that night. To this day, they don't know why that young man died. I know why. Not because I'm a doctor or a pathologist, but because the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. And it was his appointed time. Do you realize that even in this world, with all the marvels of medical science we have in society today, when it is your appointed time to die, nothing will stop it? Now, people might be sitting here tonight saying, Brother Webb, don't talk about death. I don't want to think about death. I'm scared to death of death. But let me tell you, you don't have to fear death if you know the one who gives eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What did he mean? They'd never die physically? No, but even if your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut in this life for the last time, the Bible says for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I would ask you tonight, what if your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut in this world for the last time? Do you know that it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Because when a person dies, there are only two places they can go. One is heaven, the other is hell. Heaven is a very real place. Jesus spoke about heaven in the Word of God. The book of Revelation says much about heaven, and heaven is a place where there's no more night, no more darkness, no more sighing, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. Look, if you've got arthritis, bursitis, or some other kind of itis that's bothering you to death right now, enjoy it all you can, because once you die, there won't be any more of it. And if you're one of those people who has to sleep with a nightlight on in your bedroom, or maybe something bigger on, because you're afraid of the monster under your bed or the creature that's in your closet, enjoy that exhilarating feeling of fear right now, because once you die, there won't be any more of it. There's no fear, no darkness, nothing to be afraid of in God's wonderful heaven. That's the truth, the Bible says. You don't have to fear that. It is a wonderful thing to know that if you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. And the Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I'm looking forward to getting to see my grandfather when I go to heaven. He had been injured severely in an accident in the railroad yard in which he worked, and had slipped into a coma. And my grandmother sat by his bedside, hoping that he would wake up at least one more time before he went on to be with Jesus. And she sat by his bedside one day. His eyes came open. He sat straight up in the bed. He had come out of the coma. She watched him as he looked as though he were looking straight through the ceiling of the bedroom. She said a smile bigger than any she'd seen on his face in his lifetime spread across his face. And then he looked down at her with that smile on his face and pulled his arm loose from the tubes and wires he was attached to, pointed up and shook his finger toward heaven and smiled at Grandma. And then his arm went back to his side and his eyes went shut and he laid back in the bed and he was gone. The Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of one of his saints. And I would ask you tonight, what if it was your heart that quit beating, your lungs quit beating, your eyes went shut in this life for the last time? Do you know for sure that you would be in heaven? Because the only other place you can be when you leave this world is in hell. And hell is just as real as heaven is. Jesus spoke about hell as he did about heaven as well. And I've had people say to me, well, preacher, I don't believe in hell. I believe in the Bible and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe, if you don't believe in hell, you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus. Because Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did. He didn't want anybody to go there. In fact, he said more about hell than he did about heaven because he didn't want anybody to go there. He said in Matthew chapter 18 that hell was such a terrible place that if you had a sinful hand or foot or eye that would keep you in sin, it'd be better to get rid of those appendages that were offensive and only have one of each to go into heaven than have two of each to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Some people say, well, if there is a fire, hell, there's no fire there. No, Jesus said there was. Take his true story he tells in Luke 16 about Abraham, Lazarus and the rich man. And the Bible tells us that they both died and Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom while the Bible says that the rich man died and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. Some people say, well, there's hell, there's no fire there, there's no torment there, it's just kind of soul sleep or whatever. No, Jesus said there was that man in fire and in torments, multiple torments. And the Bible says that man begged and he pled that somebody would be allowed to dip their finger in water at least somewhere and come and cool his tongue because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. And he was told, I'm sorry, nobody can come to you where you are, neither can anyone there ever leave. That shoots some religions' ideas that if you die and end up in hell, somebody can light candles for you or pray prayers for you or get baptized for you or pay hell money for you or something else that way to get you out of hell sooner or something. The Bible says once a person enters hell, there is no escape, no reprieve, no parole, no hope. There are no second chances or no second choices. Once a person dies and goes and leaves their body, they can say all they want. They don't believe in hell, but they're going to be instantaneously believing in it because they're going to be experiencing it at the moment of their death. The Bible tells us that the man in hell wanted then to have somebody sent back from the dead to warn his five brothers lest they also come to that place of torment. You know, there have been some folks that have been foolish enough to say to me, well, you know, Brother Webb, if I'm going to go to hell, so are all my friends, and we'll have a good old time down there like we do up here. No, I'm sorry. According to Christ, the only thing you're going to know about anybody else there being there is to hear the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and folks gnawing their tongues for pain and for fear. And the man was told, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. Do you realize that if you know anybody who's in hell right now, they don't want anybody else they know to join them there? That man begged and pled that somebody be sent back from the dead to warn his five living brothers so they wouldn't come to that place of torment either. And he was told, I'm sorry, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. But he said, no, if somebody would go back from the dead, they might believe. And he was told, if they don't believe the word of God, neither would they believe if someone went back from the dead. And so those who die and without Christ end up in hell. The Bible says life is short. Are you ready for death? Do you know you'd be in heaven or are you afraid you'd be in hell? You can make a choice between those two tonight. Number two, the Bible tells us there's another thing for which we need to be prepared because life is short. And that is not only must we be ready for death, but we also need to be ready for the rapture. We need to be ready for the rapture. What is the rapture? Well, don't get it confused with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, that's when Jesus is going to come all the way to the earth and set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split with an earthquake, etc. And he's going to be setting up his kingdom to rule on this earth. That's the second coming of Christ. This is something different. It's called the rapture of the saints, and it's spoken about in a couple of places in the Bible, at least. In John 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Bible also speaks about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, where the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." My father was a Bible school student in Bible college, and during a Bible conference week, a very famous preacher, Scottish preacher by the name of Dr. McGinley, came to preach. And after an afternoon chapel or service, this woman Bible student approached Dr. McGinley as he was making his way down the sidewalk from the preaching auditorium, and stopped him and said, "Dr. McGinley, may I ask you a question?" He said, "Aye, madam, what can I do for you?" She said, "Well, Dr. McGinley, is God a fair and a just God?" He said, "Why, madam, what a question to ask. Of course, God is fair and just." She said, "Well, you're familiar with 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. He said, "Aye, madam, wonderful passage regarding the hope of the believer." She said, "Well, it says in that passage of scripture that when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. If God is fair and just, how come the dead in Christ get to rise first?" Well, he'd never been asked that question before. Whenever Dr. McGinley was asked questions he hadn't been asked before and he was seeking the answer from God, he would repeat the question. So he said, "Well, now, madam, let me see if I've got your question correctly. You're asking me, if God is fair and just, why do the dead in Christ get to rise first? Why do the dead in Christ get to..." "Oh," he said, "madam, the answer is quite simple. It's because the dead in Christ have got 6 feet further to come than the rest of us. And they'll come up there 6 feet and then we'll join them and go on to be with the Lord." Now, we can laugh about that tonight, but that is exactly what that passage of scripture tells us. The Bible says that one day could be today. There's nothing, no prophecy in scripture that has yet to be fulfilled before it can happen. It could happen tonight, even before the service is over. The trumpet's going to sound in heaven, and the archangel's going to shout there, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to leave heaven, bringing with him all the souls of all those born-again people who had trusted Christ through the ages, and whose bodies are in the graves, and whose souls have been with him, and he's going to bring those souls with him. He's not coming all the way to the earth in that return, but rather he's going to stop at the clouds, and the souls of all those believers who have been with him are going to continue down into their graves. They're going to be reunited with their bodies, and they're going to be resurrected out of the ground. And as they are being caught up to be with the Lord Jesus to the clouds to meet him there, those of us who are already living and who know Christ as Savior will be caught up at the same time with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. The Lord was coming. He could come at any moment. Before I even finished the message tonight, he could come. When I was a boy growing up in Philadelphia, before I was in school, I would be in the house, and my father was an evangelist, so Dad was away from home usually 3, sometimes 4 weeks at a time. Before he'd come home for 5 days, and then he'd have the things that Mom needed him to do and he needed to do while he was home or whatever. But it was always exciting. As far as Mom was concerned, she was never bitter about the fact that Dad was gone. A lot of the time she was facilitating his service to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she, as far as she was concerned, to us kids, she would say, "Dad's either just left or he's just about to come home." And we were looking forward to Dad coming home. Before I was in school, I might be playing with my matchbox cars or my blocks in the living room rug or whatever, and I'd hear a vehicle out front, and I'd run to the screen door and look out. "Is that Dad? Is that..." "No, it's not Dad. It's the bread man bringing bread around and selling it door to door." Okay, well, I'd go back and start playing with my stuff again, and then I'd hear another vehicle, and I'd run. "Is that Dad? Is he coming? Is it..." "No, it's the milkman selling milk at the door." Anybody remember when they sold bread and milk at your door? It wasn't them, it was somebody else. So I'd go back and to the middle of the living room floor and play with my toys again. And then I'd hear, that sounds familiar. Is that Daddy? Run to the door, and there was Daddy. He was pulling up out front, and man, I was like a horse at the starting gate in a race. My mother would come, and she would open the door latch, and I would be out the door and down the steps from the porch and down the sidewalk and down the driveway and across the other sidewalk and the little patch of grass and over to where Dad was. When they opened the door, I'd get run up and give him a big old hug and stick my hand in his pocket. Why? Because if I'd been a really good boy while he was gone, he would bring home a special treat, a matchbox car or a package of baseball cards or bubble gum or something else that way he would bring. And I was just itching for Dad to come home because I wanted that reward. I wanted to have that. And I knew Dad was going to be home any minute. But as you can imagine, I was not always at the front door. Usually that happened the other way when Dad was gone and I was not behaving myself like I should be, and then my mother would look at me and say, you wait till your father gets home. I had patriotic parents. If I disobeyed, they laid the stripes. I saw the stars. And my mother would say, you wait till your father gets home. You know, you always hope against hope that they will forget by the time Dad gets home, but I always seemed to remember, and he would apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. But do you think I was at the front door? Hey, is that Dad now? No, you know, I could have been downstairs underneath the bed or someplace like that. And my mother would say, your father's home? Great, tell him hi for me. Why wasn't I at the front door? Why wasn't I ready to rush down there? Because I had not been behaving as I should have while he was gone and in a way that pleased him. And you know, the Bible tells us that if the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we're going to stand before him as believers. But are you ready if he should come tonight? Are you ready if the trumpet sounded? Are you ready if the archangel shouted? Are you prepared for his return in the rapture of the believers? Every once in a while you run into somebody who says, well, preacher, wait a minute, let me get this straight. What you're saying is that if the rapture happened tonight, the trumpet's going to sound, the archangel's going to shout, Jesus is going to come to the clouds, going to bring all those souls of those that have been with him in heaven, and they're going to come down in the earth, get their bodies and be changed and given new bodies that they go up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. Yes, that's right. You mean every truly born again child of God is going to be instantaneously at that moment caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, actually, that's what it says. Look at another passage of scripture about that. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51. That's the church nursery verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Did you know that verse? Yes. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a good nursery verse, right? But it wasn't particularly supposed to be talking about diapers. As we apply that for silliness tonight. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're given the command, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And there's the Bible telling us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed at the last trump, then we're going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so there are people that say, well, Brother Webb, if you're telling me that could happen tonight, and I'm not going to get saved tonight, I'm going to wait until that happens. And when I see all those believers disappear all at the same time like that out of the world, then I'll know what you were preaching is true, and then I'll get on my knees and I'll call out to God, and I'll be getting saved as soon as that happens. No, I'm afraid, I don't believe you will. Why? Well, look at what the Word of God says regarding those things in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because there, the Bible says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe that's talking about the Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked, capital W, why is it capitalized? It's referring to a person. It's actually literally referring to the Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Wait, you say, Brother Webb, you mean to tell me you believe that the Antichrist could be walking someplace on this planet tonight? Yes. Aren't you worried about who it is? No. Why? I don't intend to be here when he comes to power. I believe the believers are all going to be gone before then. And so the Bible says, then shall that wicked, capital W, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That means before this happens, while they had a chance. Okay, some people say, well, wait a minute, I'll do it as soon as... No, if you've had the opportunity to hear the gospel and you understand the gospel before Jesus comes, the Bible says you are not going to be saved, but it says in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the Bible says that if you hear the gospel before he comes and you reject the gospel before he comes, then when Jesus does come, you're not going to fall on your face and ask him to save you. You're going to be sent a delusion by God. You're going to believe the delusion and you're going to be damned because you didn't believe the truth when you had a chance to before. Some of you may remember, it's been some of the older folks here anyway, it's been about, oh, maybe 30 years or so, maybe even longer than that, that right before Christmas time, there was a religious guru in the Los Angeles County area who was telling his followers that he had there that in the tail of the comet that was passing through our solar system that particular year, there were spirit beings on a trek through the stars, and that you could join them for that trek through the stars, but you had to release your body, your spirit from your body to do it, and they committed mass suicide together. They took their lives. That was at the foolish teaching of a religious guru. That was a charlatan of man. But the Bible says God will send the delusion and they will believe a lie they'll not be saved because they believe not in what God's word said when they had a chance before the rapture takes place. And because why would a person put that off? Why would a person not want to be? I mean, if you sat here even tonight and you weren't saved and you understand that that could happen in just at any time tonight, why would you want to put that off? Well, the Bible tells you why people put that off. It's because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. They'd rather play around with their sin a little bit longer. They'd rather hang on to their wickedness a little bit longer rather than accept salvation when it's offered to them. And if you reject that plan of salvation when it's offered and then the rapture takes place, there's no more offer. There's no more opportunity to be saved. You'll believe the lie and you'll be damned because you believe not the truth and you didn't receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ back at that time. So that's what's going to happen for those who don't know Christ as Savior when the rapture of the believers takes place. I wonder, which are you? Like I was when I had been behaving and doing well, looking forward to my Father to come, or are you afraid that you haven't been living up to what the Lord Jesus has given you commands to do, and so because of that, you don't want to have to stand before him at the judgment then in your place there? That's the rapture. Are you ready for the rapture? What if today your heart quit beating and your lungs quit breathing? Are you ready for death? What if the trumpet sounded and Jesus came tonight? Are you ready for the rapture? And then there's one more thing that we're preaching around the edge of at this moment, and that is that life is short. Are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready for the judgment? You see, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Lots of people are confused about that judgment. Some people think there's going to be one massive judgment in which sinners and saints and Satan himself are all going to be judged. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Satan will be judged separately with his kind and separate from mankind, and he'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then there will be a separate judgment for unbelievers from those that are believers. We already talked about the judgment of believers a little bit when we talked about the fact that once Jesus comes, then we're going to be meeting him in the clouds, and there's going to be a judgment of believers, the Bible tells us, once we leave this world. And that judgment of believers is spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. If any the day shall declare it, and it shall, he shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What's all that mean? It means that there is no other foundation for salvation to begin with but Jesus Christ. Nothing else, and no one else can save. Only he can do that. But from the day that we've all been saved, we are investing our time and our talents and our treasures and our toil. Those four things, from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, we are expending or spending or investing for time or for eternity. Are you living for that which is temporal, the here and now? Are you living for that which is eternal, that which lasts forever? We know what Jesus told us in his word to pay attention to. He said in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One famous preacher was invited to a famous millionaire's home at his Texas ranch. And when the meal was done and the banquet they'd had was finished and they'd got their coffee and dessert, the millionaire took the pastor out to a rise in his property and said, preacher, look to the north. Everything you can see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me. Look to the south. Everything you can see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me. Look to the east. Look to the west. Everything you can see, as a matter of fact, from where we're standing on this rise in my property, from here to the horizon in every direction belongs to me. What do you think about that? And the preacher replied, well, sir, as far as the world's goods are concerned, that's very impressive. But may I ask you a question? And the millionaire asked, what's that? The preacher said, how much do you own in that direction? Well, how much do you own in that direction? Where is your treasure? Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's why the Bible tells us to lay not up for ourselves treasures on earth. And moth and rust corrupt those things. You have to have security systems to watch out for those things. You don't need that for the things that are eternal. You can choose to live for winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can't take money with you to heaven. You can't take houses or lands or real estate or fame or fortune, but you can take your neighbor to heaven with you. You can take your family members with you to heaven if they're not saved. You can take your coworkers with you to heaven. That's living treasure that you can enjoy in heaven for all of eternity. I think sometimes about the words of the song in our hymn book that ask the question, must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? I would ask each one here tonight, if you were to die and you were to go to heaven, would there be anyone that would come up to you and say, thank you so much. Thank you so much for giving me that gospel tract at work. Thank you so much for telling me about Jesus at that ball game. Thank you for coming and knocking on my door and leaving that gospel literature for me. Because if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have been saved and I wouldn't be here in heaven. And you were used of God because you were willing to let God use you to witness and be a testimony. And because of that, I'm here in heaven. Thank you for doing what God wanted you to do. Or I wonder, when you get to heaven, will there be somebody from some part of this world you didn't even know existed, from some village you couldn't even pronounce the name of, where they are going to come up to you and say, thank you so much for not wasting your money for another big screen television set or another accessory for your pickup truck or another $40 fingernail job or something else that way. Thank you for putting that money in the offering at your church and the missions offering. And because of that, a missionary or an evangelist was able to leave your country and come halfway around the world and preach the gospel in our village. And there are a bunch of us villagers from the same village that are here in heaven, and we wouldn't be here if you hadn't let God use you and your resources to be able to share the gospel with others. Which are you living for? The temporal or the eternal? The world always tells you there's some other thing of this world you have to have in order to be happy. And yet I've asked the questions over and over again, if that's the case, then why is it that so many of the people of this world who already have all the stuff they say you have to be happy aren't happy? And why are so many believers so foolish then as to still want to live for the things of this world instead of the things that are eternal? The Bible says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because the Bible says that there's going to be the revelation of the fire. Everything's going to be tried by fire. Why? Well, if you're living for money and possession and popularity and those things, how much of that, first of all, can you take with you to heaven? None of it. You're going to leave it all behind. What's going to happen to it all? The Bible says that God's going to destroy the heavens and the earth, and he's going to create new. So everything you were living for is going to be gone. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be wiped out. You're not going to be able to take any of it with you to heaven, and it's all going to be gone. That's why an old preacher said once, it's better to be given while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. But you can instead live for those things that are eternal. And then the Bible says there's going to be a great reward. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And so the Lord is going to give great reward. What kind of rewards? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things God has prepared for them that love him. In other words, literally, human language is completely inadequate to even begin to describe the treasures of heaven and the rewards and the honors that God is going to give to those who faithfully served him in this life. And the Bible says, in addition to the revelation of the fire and the reward of the faithful, there's also going to be a recompense of the foolish, because there are going to be some people who are going to be saved, yet so as by fire. What does that mean? Well, if you've heard, it seems like whenever there are these big forest fires or wildfires that hit places like Los Angeles or other parts of California and Colorado and other places, there's always somebody, it seems, that gets interviewed that says, I didn't think the fire was going to come in our way or whatever, and it changed course and it came into our community and it burned everything up, and I didn't even have time to get anything out of my house. All I have are the clothes on my back. That's saved, yet so as by fire. You realize there are going to be some people who, when they die, are going to go to heaven, but they're going to have nothing to show for the entire life God gave them on this planet. No reward. You live for what was here. Here you have what is yours, and it's all going to be burned up, and you can't take any of it with you. That's why it's so foolish to live for the things of this world. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to worry about being in that judgment. There's a worse judgment that you would be in. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. You can read about that in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God's word says that for those who die out of Christ, their body will be buried in the grave, just like believers' bodies will be buried in the grave, but that there's a difference as to where the soul goes. While the believer's soul is absent from the body and present with the Lord, the unbeliever's soul is absent from the body and present in hell, to suffer not for eternity there, but until the day of the great white throne judgment, when God is going to call their body out of the grave, their soul out of hell, and put the two back together again, so that every sinner will stand physically, spiritually, holy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his great white throne. At that judgment, they'll face the law of God they violated. Yes, the very Ten Commandments that people are trying to get out of our public buildings and our places of learning, those same Ten Commandments that they don't like to have around, they're going to face at that judgment. Then not only the law of God they've violated, but the second thing they're going to face is a list of sins, all the violations they have done of the laws of God. Can you imagine what that would be like? There are going to be a lot of goody two-shoes, it says in the Bible, that are going to stand there and say, but I don't deserve to be here. I preached, I cast out devils, and in your name I did many wonderful works. But then they're going to face, thirdly, the Lamb's Book of Life, where their name is not found written, because then Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And at the end of that judgment, the Bible says in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, or the death that never dies. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. If each one of us here tonight got exactly which of those judgments and results we ought to do, that we've earned, we would all be facing death, separation from God, and a lake of fire for all of eternity. Somebody said to me, "Preacher, I don't believe in a God who wants to send me to hell or send you to hell." And I said, I think earlier this week, I tell folks like that, I don't believe in a God like that either. If you should die and go to hell, it is not because God wants you to go there. It'll be because you chose to go there over everything God in his love and in his mercy did to keep you from it. If God had wanted us to die and go to hell, he would not have sent his son to die on the cross. He would not have sent his word to tell us what he had done and how we could have salvation. He wouldn't have sent the gospel preacher to preach the message of salvation so that you could hear that message and you could be saved. And he sent the pastor to start a church and plant a church in your community where you could go and listen to the gospel. He sends his Holy Spirit to bring his conviction on the hearts of people in order for them to be saved. If you die and go to hell, you have to go over all of that, through all of that, to die and go to hell. You have a choice, heaven or hell, eternal life, eternal death. What will you face? Our scripture passage says, "Go to ye now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You say, "Well, Brother Webb, one of these days I'll get around to getting that all straightened out with God." You're not guaranteed another day. That's what the point of this passage of Scripture is. Life is short. It's like a vapor. It's only here for a moment, and then it's gone. The Bible never once says you can be saved tomorrow. It says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." We mentioned Proverbs 27 and verse 1 that we shouldn't boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we knoweth not what a day may bring forth. We have our passage in James chapter 4 and verse 14, and we have 2 Corinthians 6, 2, which is both a good news passage and a warning. What does that say? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation," not tomorrow. You may never have another chance beyond tomorrow. And what about your friends? What about your family? Maybe sitting here tonight and you might say, "Well, Brother Webb, you know, praise God, I'm glad there has already been a time in my life when I accepted Christ as my Savior, so I'm not afraid of death and I'm not worried about the rapture and I'm not afraid of the judgment either. But what about your neighbors? What about your family members? What about your friends? I had a man come to me in a meeting in Virginia once. He said, "Brother Webb, I'm on my way to work every day. I go through a toll booth. Same toll booth every morning on my way to work. I've been going through the same toll booth for years. The same lady works at the same toll booth every morning. She's been there for years." He said, "I may have given her a gospel tract years ago. I don't really remember. But he said, yesterday I was on my way to work and I just felt really impressed by God that I ought to stop and talk to her for a minute about the gospel." He said, "There's nobody else going through that gate at the hour that I go through there in the morning." And he said, "She's in the first one. There's a little pull-off area right there next to that." And he said, I could easily just pull off there for a few minutes and run over and talk to her while she's doing her job when somebody does go through. But he said, "I wanted to get to work yesterday and get some extra things done before I started the rest of my work job." And he said, "So I didn't even go through her gate. I don't know what possessed me." He said, "I decided to go through another gate and I went on my way to work." But he said, "I felt terrible. All day God kept convicting my heart of my not doing what he told me to do." But he said, "Lord, I'm going to get up early tomorrow. I'm going to take some gospel literature with me. I'm going to pull off in that pull-off area and I'll talk to her about the Lord Jesus." So he said, "This morning, Brother Webb, I got out of bed. I got my breakfast early." He said, "I got showered. I got my clothes and I got my literature." And he said, "I jumped in my car." And he said, "I drove down there to that toll booth." And he said, "I parked in the little pull-off area there and I ran over there and I jumped up on the island to talk to the lady." He said, "I about scared the lady in the booth to death." He said, "It was a different lady." He said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to startle you like this. I'm sure you're not used to people coming up here like this. And this is the first time I've ever done such a thing." But he said, "There was something that I wanted to talk to the lady that usually works here about. She's been here every day for years and we've been on a first name basis. You know, I mean, is she sick or is she on vacation? When will she be coming back again?" And the other lady looked down for a minute. When she looked up, she said, "Sir, I'm sorry. She'll never be coming into work here again because she was killed in a traffic accident on her way home from work yesterday." And the man stood there, 30-some-year-old man, and cried big old tears that ran down his chin and dripped on the floor. As he said, "Brother Barry, there was a reason why God's Spirit spoke to my heart about talking to her yesterday, and I didn't listen. I made an excuse. I don't know about you, how many times has the Spirit of God said to you, now, say something now to that person now. Have you said no, or have you yielded your life to let God use you, as we preached about earlier this week? You have a choice. Just like they have a choice whether or not to hear and to receive the gospel, we have a choice whether or not to hear and to obey the voice of God when it comes to being a witness and a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And if you should be here and you're not really certain you're on your way to heaven and you're thinking, well, you know what, I'll get around to it one day, but I'm just not prepared to do it right now. I'll finish with this story tonight. My pastor and I very frequently visited a man in West Virginia across the river from our home church that we were part of. And the same thing would happen every time we'd go and visit that gentleman. We'd knock on the door. He would receive us cordially. He'd open the door and ask us in, and he would go over and turn the television set off if he had it running, and then he would go sit down in his reclining chair, and he would offer us the sofa, and we would sit on the sofa, and Pastor would start sharing the gospel, and I would sit praying that God would work in the hearts of those that Pastor was witnessing to. And every time we did that, he would sit there with a face like a rock, like a flint, never show any emotion. And Pastor would get done with sharing the gospel with him, and he would say, well, would you like to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and to save you? He'd say, I'd be glad to pray with you if you'd like. And the man would say, not tonight, preacher. Not today, preacher. He did that every single time we stopped and saw him, except one. We knocked on his door. He invited us in, but something was different. He seemed troubled. His face was soft. There were tears in his eyes. He was trembling like a leaf while Pastor was sharing the gospel with him that night. And I sat as I prayed thinking, praise God, God's gonna save him tonight. He's under conviction of the Spirit of God tonight. Lord, help him to get saved tonight. And Pastor got to the point where he said to him, sir, would you like to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart? I'd be happy to pray with you if you'd like. And I don't know, maybe it was because he'd always answered the same thing before by habit or what, but out of those lips came that very same expression, not tonight, preacher. And I'll never forget it so long as I live, because the trembling immediately ceased and the tears immediately dried up and the face clicked into that same rock expression I had seen before. It was as if you could visibly see the Holy Spirit of God take his hand off of that man's heart. And I was away in meetings about 6 months later when he passed away. To my knowledge, according to a pastor, he never ever did ask Jesus to save him. I believe I saw the last time God's Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. Some people say, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says, no man cometh to God except the Spirit of God draw him. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're not really saved and you've got a conviction in your heart. You've got a knotty feeling right about here that's saying, I wish this preacher would hurry up and shut up and let me get out of here and go home because what he's preaching bothers me. That's not me bothering you. That's the Holy Spirit of God bothering you. And you need to thank God for that if he is bothering you, because you can't be saved without his bothering. You say, well, I felt that before. I'm sure I'll probably feel it again. Don't count on it, because Genesis 6 and verse 3 says, my spirit will not always strive with man. What's that mean? God's not always going to tug at somebody's heart. I believe you can say no to the Holy Spirit of God one too many times until either A, you will harden your heart to the place where when he speaks, you will not hear, or B, he'll stop speaking to your heart. And if either of those things ever happens, it'll be too late for you ever to be saved. So I would challenge you tonight not to put off a decision that God wants you to make tonight, as a believer or as a lost person this evening. Because why? Because whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? It is even a vapor. Life is short. Are you ready for death? Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the judgment? Let's bow together for prayer tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed this evening. I wonder if I could ask, how many here tonight can lift a hand where you are just to say, preacher, praise the Lord, I am 100% certain that there has already been in my life some time when I did repent and I turned from my sin and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I called upon him and I asked him to come into my life and to forgive my sin and to save my soul. If I died right here, right now, this minute, my heart quit beating, my lungs quit breathing, my eyes went shut in this world for the last time, I am certain, I am absolutely sure I would be on my way to heaven. How many can say that? Just slip a hand up just where you are. Only if you're absolutely sure of that fact tonight. All right, great, wonderful. Thank you. I appreciate that. You may put those hands down. Question number two, may I ask, how many of those who just raised your hand tonight to say, yes, sir, I'm absolutely certain, 100% sure, if I died, I'd be on my way to heaven, but I realize I'm not really ready for death. I'm not really ready for the rapture because I'm not really ready for that judgment. There are some things that I need to settle in my heart with the Lord. I realize maybe more of my life is focused on the temporal instead of the eternal, on the here and now instead of the forever. And I need to settle that in my heart with God. Or maybe God spoke to your heart about someone whose gospel witness you've put off again and again and have not listened to him. How long do you have? Do you think you have to witness to that one before you'll be gone? And how long do you think they're going to be living that they might respond if you don't tell them right away? Let me encourage you. I wonder how many believers here tonight would say, preacher, I'm not really ready for those things because there's some things I need to get settled in my heart with God tonight. How many would lift a hand this evening to say that just for prayer this evening? Yes, God bless you, and God bless you, and yes, God bless you. Anyone else tonight? I'd love to pray for you. Then here's my final question tonight. I wonder if there's someone here with us this evening that would say, Brother Webb, praise God. I cannot say I know for sure. Brother Webb, remember me in prayer tonight because I really am not positive. If I were to die right here, right now, right this second, I am not sure. I am not positive whether or not I'd be on my way to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. I'd like to know it. I'd like to be certain. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me tonight? Now listen, I'm not asking you to join anybody's church or stand up and give anybody a speech or get baptized or something else. I'm simply asking, may I pray for you? Is there anyone like that tonight that would lift a hand just where you are without saying a word, just raising your hand right now, says Brother Webb, if I were to die right now, or if Jesus came right now, or if I had to stand in the judgment, I'm afraid it would not be the judgment of believers. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know for sure I have eternal life. Please pray for me tonight. Is there anyone like that right now that would just slip your hand up briefly just where you are, quietly where you're seated? I'd be glad to remember you in prayer just as one that lifted their hand. So is there anyone like that tonight? Brother Webb, I do not know for sure if I were to die right here, right now, whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. Or if Jesus came right now, I don't know that I'd be going with the believers to heaven. And I'm not prepared for that judgment. I'm afraid I wouldn't be in the one for believers. I'd be in the one for unbelievers. So here's my hand. Please pray for me tonight, Brother Webb. Is there anyone like that tonight that would just slip a hand up briefly just where you are and let me remember you in prayer tonight? Is there one? Are there any like that tonight? We can help you in any way at the close of the service tonight. Let me encourage you. Pastor's available. His wife's available. My wife's available. There are others here that can pray with you that also know their Bibles well and can answer your questions. Let me challenge you not to leave if there's a need in your heart that God's Spirit is tugging at your heart about tonight. Let's stand very quietly to our feet, please, as I pray for those who've asked for prayer. Let's stand together tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your precious word that you've given to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope of the believer that we've preached about tonight, that absent from the body, we're present with you, and that it could even be tonight that the trumpet will sound and you'll come to take us home to heaven to be with you without being separated ever again. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ first tonight, Lord, that any that are not ready and prepared for death or the rapture or the judgment, Lord, that they might take the time tonight to talk with you in prayer as we have the invitation time in just a moment. And we pray that if there's one here particularly who's not really sure if they were to die, whether or not they'd go to heaven, Lord, I pray that they would not leave here tonight without settling that. I pray that they would settle that matter in their hearts with you tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. My wife's going to play a verse or two of an invitation song. If God's Spirit is speaking to your heart tonight, and there's a commitment you need to make to the Lord, there's a decision you need to make before Him, then let me encourage you to take time to do it right now. There's no better time than right now, no better place than right here to talk to God. So why not settle that right now? If you need prayer, maybe you admit there's a need, maybe you would like to have someone pray with you and help you. Counsel with you regarding that need. Pastor's here, you can let him know if you'd like to talk. Maybe God's laid somebody on your heart tonight. You're thinking of somebody that maybe is a family member or a friend or a coworker that if Jesus came right now or if they died, they wouldn't be going to heaven and you're concerned about them. Why not lift their name before the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to use you to be a bold witness?
to share the message while there's still time, because we don't know how long we have to tell those who are lost. Not just because of how short our lives are, but also how short their life is. Now maybe there's someone here tonight, you're not absolutely sure if you were to die, you'd be on your way to heaven, but you'd like to be sure about that. You could call out to God right now, right where you are in your seat. There's no verse in the Bible that says you have to walk down an aisle or up an aisle or talk to a preacher or talk to an evangelist or a pastor. If you understand tonight that you are a sinner and you're sorry for your sin and you believe that Jesus loved you and died for you on the cross and paid for your sins and you'd like to receive his gift of eternal life, you can do that right now. You can bow your head right now and pray and ask him to save you. You say, but preacher, I don't know what to say to God. I don't know what to pray. I'd be happy to lead you in a very simple prayer that you could pray right now, right where you are standing. And I would guarantee you that God will hear that prayer because he promised so. Romans 10, 9, 10, and verse 13 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If tonight you'd like to settle that matter of your eternal destiny, why not just bow your head right now, right where you are, and pray this prayer in your heart to God. But don't pray empty words. Mean what you pray. And you don't need to pray out loud. You can pray silently in your heart. It's not the volume that's important. It's the fact that you mean what you pray. But if tonight you'd like to be saved and have his gift of eternal life, why not just bow your head right now and pray like this? Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. But I believe Jesus died for me, and that he paid for my sins, and that only he can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now your gift of eternal life. Save my soul today. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. And thank you for saving me tonight. Now may I live for Jesus. For in his name I ask it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one but Pastor and I are looking around, and that's for the purpose of praise and prayer and thanksgiving. May I just simply ask one last question before Pastor closes? Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Brother Webb, when I walked in here tonight, I did not know for sure if I died, whether or not I would go to heaven. But when you prayed that prayer, you just finished praying. I prayed that prayer after you or with you right here in my seat. And I'd just like you to know, Brother Webb, tonight I did ask Jesus to save me. If you prayed that prayer tonight, would you let me rejoice with you in that just by slipping a hand up high enough for me to see it? Anyone do that tonight right there in your seat, right where you are? The Bible tells us, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed about letting somebody know. Let me ask one last time, is there anyone here tonight that prayed that prayer and ask the Lord to save you tonight? Just a moment ago when I prayed, you prayed that prayer as well. Anyone do that tonight? You just slip a hand up high enough for me to see it. I'd love to rejoice with you in that tonight. Pastor, would you close?